Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Anyone else in our household going to get sick, but not Grandma? But anyway, we pray for a speedy recovery for her. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Let's pray. Also, remember in your prayers today, Jim's mother, Gussie, she's having a hard time regulating her blood pressure and heart rhythm, and she checked into the St. Peter Hilton yesterday, and so we pray that all will go well and that the doctors will find out what's causing the problem. Last time she was in church, she sat in the middle section because she said that she could hear a lot better when she was sitting in the middle section than when she used to sit on the left side. And she commented on how much she appreciated the lesson that was given a couple of weeks ago on baptism. And I was really amazed at her comments because that woman doesn't look it, but she's 92 years old. And she is such a dignified looking woman. And she moves with grace. And not you, Grace. Although she will move right alongside you, that's for sure. But let's keep her in our prayers as well. What room is she in, by the way?
Nine twenty-three.
Okay, we'll look for her this afternoon. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we count it as a real privilege to be able to examine carefully now for the next few moments and reflect in a meaningful way upon the words of a man who walked with Jesus. Peter was one of his closest friends and followers. And we love Peter today so much because in so many ways we can relate to him because we see so much of ourselves in the life of Peter when we hear him speak or even the things that he does. He was somewhat impetuous. That identifies a lot of us. He says what he thinks. And we have a tendency to do likewise. And Peter wore his heart on his sleeve. Sometimes we do the same thing. And Peter made mistake after mistake, and we all do that. And yet here's a man, a common fisherman, so common, and you used him in such a miraculous way that the letters that he penned are inspired writings, come from the infallible Word of God through the pen of a man who was himself fallible and limited and very weak. And so, Lord, it just causes us to imagine if you can use Peter, what you might be able to do through every one of us. And so for these next few moments, we give you our hearts. And in this study, we give you the very best of who we are. We give you our undivided attention. And we want to hear from your word. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would hover over us now for these next few moments. Open our eyes and our hearts to what you want to teach us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Live like there's no tomorrow. That's the title of today's message. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. People have been predicting the end of the world since the beginning of the world. But Scripture declares there will be an end. For some, their world could end this week or this year when death pays them a visit. But with whatever time we have left, we should live with a sense of imminency and anticipation that God's kingdom is right around the corner. Now, the way I study the Bible, this is ancient script. This was written over 2,000 years ago, give or take a year or two. And when I study the scriptures, first of all, I look at who the author is writing to. And Peter is writing to persecuted Christians who were scattered abroad to encourage them. And then I study the culture in which the writings were directed to. And then the third thing I do is I look for a timeless principle that I can apply to my life. And this takes enormous amount of time, for me anyway. It takes an enormous amount of time to dig through and look for these, I call them nuggets of gold, these timeless principles that are there. And so if you look very closely, they're on your outline. I will mention them one by one. There are three timeless principles right here in these four verses that you and I can relate to and that you and I can apply. You know what today is? Today is yesterday's tomorrow. Tomorrow, tomorrow. What comes after today? Another tomorrow. Now, we have no guarantee that it will actually come to us, but we have a pretty good hunch that it will. We have a pretty good hunch that we will wake up and see the sunrise on a Monday morning if you are up at 5 o'clock, like some of us are. And the reason we have hope is because we're used to seeing a tomorrow. Because days just sort of keep piling up, coming on. So we bake on the idea that we're just going to have a lot of tomorrows. But you also know that a tomorrow is a very elusive idea, that the more tomorrows that we get under our belt, the shorter they look. They become shorter incrementally each day. And when you're young, well, you think you have a whole stack of tomorrows to look forward to. They just never end. You have oodles of tomorrows. I mean, think about it for a moment. If you're 2 years old, tomorrow is half your life. Now, years ago, when our son Daniel was a little boy, we were seated at the kitchen bar, finishing up breakfast, and Daniel looked at his mother, and then he looked at his dad, and he asked us a question. You wouldn't believe the question that he asked. He said, "Mom, Dad, do you think I will ever grow up?" Well, he did grow up. He's in his 40s now. He has five, last time I counted, beautiful children, our grandchildren. But he thought he would never grow up. And then as we do grow up, my, how time flies by so fast and so quickly. It's like the little boy who said to his grandpa, "Grandpa, were you on the ark?" And grandpa said, of course I wasn't on the ark. The little boy still couldn't get it, and so he said, "So why then didn't you drown?" And he just thought, at least you're that old. How did you survive the flood? Truth is, one day we will have no more tomorrows at all. There will be none. And some of us may not make it through the year with another tomorrow. And soon we will have another memorial service here at the church for another dear friend and member of our church that he ended his day. And for him, there's no more tomorrows on this side of eternity. But he is really, really living on the other side of eternity. So that's this facts of life. It's like the patient who went to see the doctor after a series of tests, and the doctor said, well, the tests have come back, and I've got good news and I've got bad news. What do you want to hear first? He says, tell me the good news. The doctor said, well, the good news is you have just 24 hours to live. And the patient said, well, how can that be good news? What could be worse than that? The doctor said, well, the bad news is I was supposed to tell you that yesterday. So here's my question. How would you live if you had no tomorrows? How would you live if you were not guaranteed of a tomorrow? What things would you change in your life? How would you live in light of that? So 1 Peter chapter 4 gives us three timeless principles that we can apply to our lives. And immediately when you begin to read chapter 4, you run into a big problem, at least it was for me. It's in the first statement that he makes in that paragraph that says, the end of all things is at hand. Now the reason I say that's a problem is because he wrote that 2,000 years ago. And so we read this document dated 2,000 years ago. And here we are, years later, we read it. The end of all things is at hand with a big question mark. Because certainly as we read other portions of the New Testament, the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul, and Peter, and all of their writings talked about the end times, the consummation of all things. And they all taught about the imminent return of Jesus. He could come at any moment. And they believed that. But here he says, the end of all things is at hand. And so when the New Testament closes, in the book of Revelation, one of the last words of Jesus was these, yes, I am coming soon. Now when we were pastoring in Oklahoma, we had a dear friend there. He was a Filipino a veteran, and we spent a lot of time with him. We called him Pop. And every once in a while, he would get out his ukulele, and he would play the song. I can still hear him sing it. He's coming soon. Yes, he's coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Wow. So we read that and we ask a question. How soon is soon? I have really enjoyed reading the book and looking at the DVDs of the Chronicles of Narnia. And there's a conversation there between Lucy, one of the humans in the story, and she was having a conversation with Aslan. Aslan was the lion. And he was the Christ figure in that story, and they are parting company, and Aslan says to Lucy, Lucy, don't look so sad. We will meet again soon. And she says, please, Aslan, what do you mean by soon? And Aslan replied, by saying, I call all times soon. I really like that dialogue in that story. The last days. Technically a phrase in the New Testament that refers to the time between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And that, all of that history between the first coming, the second coming. So, we are living in the last days, and we must be living in the last part of the last days because of all of the predictions that the prophets foretold and wrote about are being fulfilled in our lifetime. But you know what concerns me is that these early Christians anticipated the return of Christ in their lifetime. And so what intrigues me is that there's a lot of books written on the end times. You can turn on your television set, and there's a lot of discussion on the end times. But one thing that I have noticed that is left out in this discussion of the last times is, how are we supposed to live in light of the last times? Because we're all wrapped up in the dates and the prophecies, which is okay, but they leave out, to me, one of the most important parts of that equation. How are we supposed to live in these last days? And this is why I'm so thankful of Peter, because he tells us how we are to live in these last days. So here's the question. Whether you have one tomorrow left or many tomorrows left, how should I live in light of that? There's three things, three timeless principles here that Peter mentions that we can apply to our lives. So let's get right into it as time allows. Number one, he says the first timeless principle is that we are to pray harder. Pray harder. Not just pray, but pray harder than we have ever prayed before. Look at verse 7. We do that because time is short. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Now, just for another clarification, it means near. Look closely. He didn't say the end of all things is here. It's near. It's moving. God's consummation toward the end is at hand because time is short. And look what Peter says here. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now let that sink in just for a moment. Notice what he says. He says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now this is Peter. Where do you think his mind is going when he penned those words? Be serious and watchful in your prayers. I think Peter's mind was going back to a yesterday. Last time that Jesus said those words to Peter, where were they? Jesus said the very same words. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And the Lord brought Peter, James, and John into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said something to the effect of, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. And look what he says. Jesus said to these three disciples, his inner circle, watch with me. So Jesus goes away, prays, comes back, and what in the world does he find his three disciples doing? Are they watching? They are watching the insides of the eyelids because they are sawing logs. And Jesus had to wake them up. And so the Lord Jesus said to them, what? Couldn't you watch 1 hour? And his final exhortation was, watch and pray. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So here's Peter sort of resurrecting that idea that he had of a yesterday when he writes these words. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So how do you live like there's no tomorrows? We pray, but we pray harder. Now, I've noticed something that whenever I engage in a discussion regarding prayer, people sometimes get a little nervous. Sometimes they get a little fidgety. Having a series of sermons on prayer is not the most popular series of sermons to give. You want to know why? Because we don't do it much. We don't pray much. That's just an honest truth. Prayer isn't huge on our priority list. So whenever somebody talks about it or read a book on it, we kind of fidget a little bit. One source said the average Christian prays 45 seconds a day, and that is usually over a meal. Another source, unrelated to the first, says the average conservative Christian in a total year, the total time spent in a year praying, 6 hours. Now the same source goes on to describe other activities, hobbies, shopping mall experiences, expeditions. In a year, 90 hours, we walk the halls of a shopping mall. Sporting activities, we either watch or engage 100 hours. Vacationing, on an average, 120 hours. Prayer, 6 hours in a year. This is a statistic. Now, I'm not here to heap guilt on us. I'm just simply stating facts, truth be known. Now, how are you going to remember me when I'm gone? Now, just for your information, I got a clean bill of health. I'm going to be around for a while. But eventually, my time will be up, and so will yours. One of the things I want you to remember me by is that, you know, Odell was a man that was transparent. He wasn't a phony, but he was transparent. There's a risk involved in being transparent, but I would rather be transparent than perform. You know what I'm trying to say? So let me be transparent this morning. I'm here to confess my own inadequacies in this area. You see, I have a problem in my Christian life. And you know what my problem is? It's me. My problem is me. And it's a loss of passion over time. Sometimes I become compassionate fatigue because you're giving out all the time, caring for the needs of others, shepherding the flock. And sometimes I become this compassionate fatigue. Someone's in the hospital, let someone else go see him. Someone needs prayer, call on someone else. But I resurrect myself pretty quickly because I have a heart for people who have a need in those situations. But it's kind of like spiritual entropy. It happens. I can think back very early in my Christian life, and I remembered way back then that it dawned on me, hey, I'm in a conversation with my Creator. I'm in conversation with the shepherd of my soul. I'm in a conversation with Jesus, my Redeemer. Wow. Jesus is listening to me. I get to talk to him. I was so excited and so pumped to think that Jesus is very interested in what I have to talk to him about. He cares, and not only that, he wants to help me. And I would leave, wow. But as time went on, tomorrows kept coming. I found that passion sort of leaking out. I remember when Dan and Sherry were living in Colorado Springs, and in Colorado Springs, is a home of the Navigators. The Navigators is a very effective discipleship ministry, and it was founded by Dawson Trotman 60 years ago to this day, as a matter of fact. If I have my facts correct, I think I do. He drowned at sea trying to save a girl who was drowning. And he founded the Navigators, and the Navigators have a beautiful campus there in Colorado Springs. And their material that they produce on discipleship is second to none. And it's something that you can disciple yourself by studying and reading their periodicals. But as time went on in my own life, it wasn't what it used to be anymore. Prayer sort of became professional, and and perfunctory and contained. And what Peter seems to be saying here, if I'm reading it accurately, is that your tomorrows become fewer. As they become fewer, your prayers should become harder. We need to pray harder. Because why? Because prayer is powerful. And what will sustain you more than anything else, my friend, is a solid prayer life. I like that song that Sherry put together this morning, His Purpose is Made Perfect. That's a beautiful song. Is that the name of it? His Strength is Made Perfect. I don't know if you noticed the lyrics that you were singing, but that's a powerful little chorus. Now, why is it that our passion that we once had seems to not be as strong as it was in the early years? And it just doesn't happen to me. It happens to a lot of people. It's part of the life of a believer that we deal with. And it can be summed up by what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He said, I know your works. I know your patience. I know all the stuff you do. You're very active. You're very busy. Now, I really like what Jesus says there about the reader. He's talking to you and he's talking to me. But, he says, I have something against you. Now, when Jesus says that, I don't like that. Jesus has something against me? What is it? And Jesus says, you have left your first love. You've left your first love. One translation, the New Living Bible, says it this way: you don't love me like you did at first. There's been a cooling of passion. There's been a waning of commitment. Now, I don't mean to put anybody on a guilt trip. I'm just simply speaking from my heart today. But it happens every time of the year when we move our clocks forward. Some people forget to do that. And so my question is, well, why would someone forget to move their clocks forward? Because Sunday is church. And I sent out an e-news, headlines, spring ahead, and still people just forget. And I think one of the reasons is, if the truth were known, is that there's a leaking of the passion that we once had. It's not as strong as it used to be. He says, you have left your first love. Now, look at that closely. I've heard it said, well, Jesus said, you have lost your first love. You don't lose your first love. You leave it. You walk away from it. You make a conscious choice not to need him as much as you did. And that's been not only my problem, but a lot of problems in the Christian culture. I can handle this on my own. That's what we say to God when we don't go to God in prayer first, before we make a decision, or before we move in any way. Now, isn't it interesting when Jesus writes to them, he says, you do a lot of things right. I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know your discernment. So you're busy, busy, busy. You're active. You're on the go. You're going, and what's happening is you're going through the motions of devotions, but there's an erosion of devotions inside. And what happens in our relationship with our Lord, something that we can relate to easily by this illustration. And it happens in every relationship. I've seen it over the years. And I've heard it said more than once. A couple sitting in dialogue with me. And one of them says something like this: well, you know, Dale, we just don't love each other anymore. And especially if you know the couple, And even more especially, if you married the couple, and they come and they say something like this, you know, Dell, just don't love her anymore. Don't love him anymore. And you look at him, and you wonder, okay, in my mind, what's going on here? What's happening? What happened to that young girl whose heart skipped a beat every time she heard his voice? What happened to that young man who would drive across town at the midnight hour just to say hello and deliver flowers at her doorstep? What happened to that couple that used to talk into the a.m. hours of the morning? They just seem to not have anything to communicate. I mean, they have everything to communicate about. Talk, 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 talk. And then they say something like, you know, Adele, we just don't communicate anymore. So I say, huh, what's going on here? It happens. That's reality, folks. And then I remember the words of James Dobson. He says, you go into a restaurant and you watch couples. And you can tell in a restaurant who's married and who's not. And he says, I guarantee you this, the married ones aren't talking much. The married ones aren't talking much. The ones dating, they're talking. They don't have their cell phone in their hand. They're talking, eyeball to eyeball. They're making eye contact and they're talking back and forth. So anyone in any relationship, you can leave the first love. But remember, leaving your first love is not a blowout. It's a gradual leak over time. You don't lose your first love, you just leave it. Walk away from it. So, in light of living in the last days, what's to be our posture? Timeless principle. Peter says, you pray harder. Ready for the second one? Second timeless principle is you love deeper. Watch this, verse 8. And above all things, preeminently, more than anything else, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Wouldn't you agree that love is the identification mark of a Christian? It's our birthmark that identifies that you belong to Christ. What did Jesus say? He says that they will know you're my disciples because you love each other. But look at the word fervent. Have fervent love. Some translations just say love deeply. What does that word fervent mean? It means strenuously. Love strenuously. I remember watching the races that I was a guest of the Spooners at the racetrack. And they had a horse that they had entered into the race. And as the horses were coming around the bend, man, the stand came alive with enthusiasm. People were on their feet cheering the horse on. And their horse won that race just by a neck. It just came galloping, running full speed, and it won first place. That jockey was giving that horse all he could have, every ounce of fiber energy he had, and he won. So, when you love people, give it all you got. Give it all you've got. Hold nothing back in your love for them. Love people like you're trying to win the Love Olympics. When you love people, do you love like you're trying to win a gold medal in loveology? That's loving fervently, strenuously. Now, love is a multifaceted a verb. There's a tender loving care, love. And then there is tough love. When you are called upon to speak the truth in love to someone who is messing up their life, and you love them so much, you don't hold back, you speak the truth in love. And there's another kind of love here in Peter. It's a love that covers, a love that covers. There's a covering love and there's a recovering love. A covering love is in verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love one for another. Now watch this. He's quoting a text. For love will cover a multitude of sins. He's quoting Proverbs 10, which says, hatred stirs up strife, but love will cover all sins. When somebody wrongs you, and right now you may be thinking of someone who has wronged you, and when somebody wrongs you, you have two choices to make. Number one, you can cover it up and forgive, or number two, you can expose what that person has done. This kind of love will not air dirty laundry. This kind of love does not want to expose weaknesses or cause humiliation in another person's life. This kind of love seeks to handle things privately, discreetly, before it ever goes public. And then there's a time to go public. Jesus said in Matthew 18, you go to that person one-on-one, and you tell that person his sin privately, and if they don't listen, you bring somebody else with you, just another person. If they don't still listen to you, then you widen the circle. There's a time to go public. But this kind of love is protective. It stretches itself out in order to cover. Now, I have known people that take pride in uncovering, not covering, someone else's sin. Oh, they're so righteous that they're called upon to be the whistleblower. That's their gift, you know. Be the whistleblower to uncover sin. Present company excluded, by the way. I'm the gospel Gestapo. It's my calling in life. I'm the great sin sniffer. I smell it around here, folks, they say, present company excluded. And I'm going to find it eventually. You know the type. You've seen them around. This is the covering love. Seeks to cover. There's a second type of love, and this is the recovering love. When others are in need, verse 9, be hospitable, hospitality. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. In the New Testament, this word literally means loving the stranger. Hospital comes from this word, hospitality here. They would set up a system to treat people. You may not even know them in the hospital, but you're hospitable to them. Means to love a stranger is what it means here. Now, this is why this was so vital for the early church, because in those days, the church met in homes. They didn't meet in churches. They didn't have church buildings. And the believers who had their homes were also confronted with a particular situation where there were preachers or traveling evangelists who would travel around from place to place, and they needed a place to stay. And they didn't have hotels like the Sheraton or the Hilton or the Hyatt. And the inns in those days was anything but a Holiday Inn. So because of that, these folks would open up their homes to them. And you let them stay with you. You may not even know them, but you were being kind to them. That's being hospitable. That's what it meant here in this original context. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. The servants of God that are traveling through, bring them in and refresh them. Let them recover. This is the recovering side of love. I read a little article about Albania, the country of Albania, that hospitality was so part of their culture, they actually loved the idea that no matter how poor they were, they had special arrangements and provisions in their home to provide for the stranger that would come through town. And their motto was, an Albanian house belongs to God and his guests. So they went out of their ways in those days to show kindness to God and his guests, hospitality. So two types of love. The first love covers, the second love recovers. The first love type of love is protective. The second type is proactive. Biggest disease, in my opinion, is the disease of lovelessness. People don't feel loved. People don't feel cared for. This should never be the case when Christians are around. There's an incredible amount of people who feel unloved and cared for. That just shouldn't be when Christians are around. Romans chapter 5, God has poured out his love into our hearts. God has poured out his love into our hearts. Now, if God is pouring out his love into our hearts, that means there's a limited capacity to love. If God is pouring out love, is God limited on his love? And if he's not limited on his love, then we shouldn't be limited on our love. But how many times do we find ourselves, well, the love bucket's getting kind of empty here. It needs a fresh pouring of God's love into our hearts so that we can give it out. So, these are two timeless principles. Pray. But don't just pray. Pray harder. Number two, love. And don't just love. Love deeper. There's a third principle that I want to talk about, and my time is up. And so we will let that hang until next Sunday when we talk about the third timeless principle that Peter writes about here in this epistle. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Peter, how they resonate within our hearts. And I pray that we'll take these timeless principles and apply them to our lives. Help us to want to do more for you and less for self. Help us to love you more today than we did yesterday. Help us to develop a more fervent prayer life today than we've had yesterday. Help us to study hard. Help us to love deeply. And help us to be more like Christ. As the writer of the hymn wrote many years ago, more like Christ, my heart is praying, more like Christ from day to day. All his graces rich displaying while I tread my pilgrim way. More like Christ every day, more like Christ my heart doth say. More like Christ every day. May that be our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll stand.